you, Brother Jim, and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And indeed, we do need your prayers. The older we get and the more we study the scriptures and hear them expounded from the Sunday school and from the pulpit and elsewhere, the greater that message becomes. And the knowing of just where to choose a sermon and so forth is a task that each of us who stand behind this sacred desk must go through. And not that it's one that we would shirk or in any way diminish, but there is so much of the gospel and so much of it being fulfilled around us today that without the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord, which has been asked for me and for you this morning, it would be an impossible task. But as the scripture says, with God, all things are possible. And our prayer is that this morning will be one of those possible times. Studying and endeavoring to prepare for our sermon this morning, one of the side things that we did, not particularly thinking of our scripture of our sermon, but of sorting through some papers that had accumulated and needed some sorting out. And we found some very poignant emails that had come from different ones. The one I'm going to read first came to my daughter Patricia Todd at her work. She has a group that they pass things around through, and some of them are humorous, some of them are very touching to the heart and spiritual. And this one particularly touched me, not because it was the story of a World War II Marine, but because of the lesson that it teaches. And it's entitled God and the Spider. Now, that's a rather odd title until you get to the end and the punchline. And so I will begin. During World War II, a U.S. Marine was separated from his unit on a Pacific island. The fighting had been intense, and in the smoke and all crossfire, he had lost touch with his comrades. Alone in the jungle, he could hear enemy soldiers coming in his direction. Scrambling for cover, he found his way up a high ridge to a very small cave, to some very small caves in the rock. Quickly, he crawled inside one of the caves. Although safe for the moment, he realized that once the enemy soldiers looked for him, swept up the ridge, they would quickly search all the caves and he would be killed. As he waited, he prayed, "Lord, if it be your will, please protect me. Whatever your will, though, I love you and trust you." Amen. And that alone is quite a attitude to put yourself in when you're under fire or about to come under fire, and I can speak from experience. But he goes on. After praying, he lay quietly listening to the enemy begin to draw close. He thought, "Well, I guess the Lord isn't going to help me out of this one." Then he saw a spider begin to build a web over the front of his cave. As he watched, listening to the enemy, searching for him all the while, the spider layered strand after strand of web across the opening of the cave. "Ah," he thought, "what I need is a brick wall, and what the Lord has sent me is a spider web." God does have a sense of humor. As the enemy drew closer, he watched from the darkness of his hideout and could see them searching one cave after another. As they came to his cave, he got ready to make his last stand. To his amazement, however, after glancing in the direction of his cave, they moved on. Suddenly he realized that with the spider web over the entrance, his cave looked as if no one had entered it for quite a while. "Lord, forgive me," prayed the young man. "I had forgotten that in you a spider's web is stronger than a brick wall." We all face times of great trouble. When we do, it is easy to forget. All thumbs and no fingers this morning, or all fingers and no thumbs. The victory, when we do, it is so easy to forget the victories that God would work in our lives, sometimes in the most surprising ways. And I know I have at times had the same kind of reaction. Both before and after the event, and have sought my Lord in great chagrin that I had not more faith, greater faith, in his ability to protect me and mine and those whom I love, and that includes each of you and the members of the body of Christ. We so often pray for things and we don't recognize the answers when they come. And this is a human thing that is not unusual, even in our Lord as he hung upon the cross, or was about to. He prayed, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And then he added, "But thy will be done." And you know, that is the thing that we, each and every one of us, need to remember. No matter how great or small our problems may be, the Lord is concerned and interested in each one of them and in each one of us. That we live the most productive life that we can in this life. Productive primarily not in the things that we accumulate in our wealth that we can boast about, as he says, of the Gentiles. but of the blessings that he gives us. And he does not fail to answer our prayers. Sometimes we don't understand that he's answered them. And sometimes that answer is just a plain flat no. But that's an answer too, and one that we need to give very careful attention to. Life is full of both kinds, those which he will answer and those which he will say no to. But don't become discouraged when he does answer what we think is a very important need with a no. He has a reason. Oftentimes it's to try our faith, to test us, to see how faithful we are. It's not so much that, he testing us. He says that he will sometimes withdraw his spirit, that Satan might tempt us. And we look to Job for an example. Job for, we don't know how many years. In reading it, you would think from Job's reaction that it was a number of years, and I wouldn't question that. His afflictions wasn't satisfied with just having boils all over him. And any of you that have ever had one knows what a boil is. I've had a few, and I know how distressing they can be. But if you had them all over your body like he did, what a miserable life you would be living. And then it afflicted his household. He lost his children. He lost his wife. He lost his possessions. He lost his flocks. He lost his houses, his servants. And even they came to him and says, Job, curse God and die. And yet Job said, no, there's something I've done that was wrong. And yet the Lord said to Satan, see my servant who's perfect in all things. And he finally blessed Job in all that he stood in need of. And I believe the last verse of that account was that the Lord gave him twofold over what he had had before, in lands, of another wife, more children, so forth. And we need to, and he doesn't always answer us as he did with Job in temporal things. And of course, we know that Job wasn't just blessed with temporal things. He was blessed with spiritual things. He was blessed with the Spirit of God all through that testing. And the Lord has told us that he will not test any of us beyond that which we are able to endure. Job found that to be true. We find that, each of us, as we go through life and our trials and our tribulations, if we are faithful to the end, that he has rewarded us for all of our trust and our faith and in our desire to him. This is a little personal, but I feel to relate that this morning. I have on my desk a jar that I keep my rubber bands in, but I also have around it a picture of my wife just 2 weeks before she passed away. And she had the most beautiful smile. We were attending a Wheaton family reunion that week, and she was thoroughly involved in it and enjoying every minute of it, even though when she came home, she was quite tired. And a day or two later, she found a piece of one of her many pads of note-making paper. And in her very shaky hand, she wrote, "Dick, I love you very much. And it's fun being home with you." She'd been in the nursing home for over a year. And I had had her home at that time about 10 months. You know, of all the things that I have in my home, except these two scriptures, that's the most precious gift that the Lord has given me. That I was able to bring that kind of joy to my companion of 52 plus years. She always had a smile. She never had a complaint, even when she fell and she was bruised and bones broken. And I'm thankful that in the last year and a half, 2 years of her life, her bone structure became strong enough that when she did fall, she didn't break any bones, but she bruised easily because she was diabetic. But through all of this, she never complained. She never upbraided God as to why. And she has always been an inspiration in my life and to my children and my grandchildren. I have a granddaughter that whenever she is told that she's done something like her grandmother, you can't imagine the ecstasy that she exhibits, that thrills her, because she, like the rest of the children, loved her very much. But we need to love our Lord even more, because he is the one who makes these gifts and blessings possible. It is he who bestows it upon us. It is not something that we have done of our own strength that brings these blessings. In all our endeavoring throughout, if we lived 100 years, and labored for the Lord every minute of that 100 years with all our might, we could not earn eternal life. We could not earn the blessings that he gives us, because we are carnal. We are born imperfect, that is, into an imperfect world. We're perfect when we're born, but as we pass through life, and the world, and the worldly things, we take on too much of that world. We also, as we were going through those papers, we ran onto another email that came from Sister Gretchen Tarbell back on August the 12th of this year that has a poignant lesson to us if we understand it, and I hope we do. It begins, "The buzzard. If you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 feet by 8 feet and is entirely open at the top, the bird, in spite of the ability to fly, its ability to fly, and it can fly tremendous. You can see them soaring through the air without any effort at all, will be an absolute prisoner in that case. The reason is that a buzzard always begins flight from the ground with a run of 10 to 12 feet, and he don't have it in that cage. Without space to run, as is its habit, it will not even attempt to fly, but will remain a prisoner for life in a small jail with no top." You know, we're a lot like that. We create habits. We have things that we do in preparation for things. And if we don't have that space or that time to prepare, we can't do it. We're helpless. But I'm going on with this, for there's a lesson at the end. "The ordinary bat that flies around at night, and remarkably nimble creature in the air, cannot take off from a level place." Kind of like the condor. It can't fly either unless it takes off a cliff. "If it is placed on the floor or flat ground, all it can do is shuffle about helplessly, and no doubt painfully, until it reaches some place elevated from the elevation, so some slight elevation, from which it can throw itself into the air. Then at once, it takes off like a flash." And those of you who have seen the bats fly, especially if you've been at the mouth of Bat Cave at dusk, and see the multitudes of them coming out, you wonder how they manage to get out without taking 3/4 of them to the ground because of collisions. But they do. And then her next one is a bumblebee. "A bumblebee, if dropped into an open tumbler, will be there until he dies. Unless it is taken out, it never sees the means of escape at the top, but persists in trying to find some way out through the side, near the bottom. It will seek a way where none exist until it completely destroys itself." You can see the outside, it knows where it wants to go, but it can't get there. And then she says, and I don't know whether this is her own composition or not, doesn't really matter, the lesson is there. "In many ways, there are lots of people like the buzzard, the bat, and the bumblebee. They are struggling about with all their problems and frustrations, not even realizing that all they have to do is to look up." How simple. Look up. And of course, with that, is pray to the Lord for help and deliverance. And He gives it to us. He gives it to us. There is so much in life when we don't look up that keeps our head down, bowed, and we go about grumbling and complaining, commiserating with ourselves as to the things that life is afflicting us with. But when we look up and we see the open skies and we see the stars at night and we realize who put them there, and we seek Him for the answer to our problems and our difficulties, then we begin to receive those blessings, to see the way out. The bumblebee, to see the way to the top of the tumbler and to freedom. The bat to find another way to get off the ground, except at elevation. Or the buzzard, not to take those 12 feet of takeoff space we say flying profession, we have to have takeoff space. Well, now they have invented the helicopter, which don't need any, and they also have now invented a regular airplane that will take off vertically. But these are exceptions. Most of those things that we see flying in the air have to have, some of them a half a mile at least to take off and a mile to land. And they're like the buzzard. They got to have their space, or they're just grounded forever. And then I ran across another. And this one is, it was August the 1st of this past year, from Betsy Trujan, way over in India. They don't stay anywhere more than a couple of years, and he's reassigned. He works for the federal government in the intelligence division. And so she writes this note. While we were in Washington, D.C. recently, staying in a hotel, I was waiting for Dennis and a television show to come on. It was an interview with a doctor of psychology that studied happiness and what makes people happy. They interviewed people of all walks of life, including someone that won $1 million. And one that had a complete makeover, and I guess facelift and all the other goodies that go with that. The new millionaire found that they slept better at night, but the money did not make them happy. They were at the same level of happiness than before they were rich. The person that had the complete makeover found that they too were also at the same level of happiness. That's what she thought would make her happy, actually, only helped for a short time that her happiness came back because her unhappiness came back because it was from within. They found that in their overall study, that the number one thing that made people happy was counting their blessings. Counting their blessings. Not commiserating or wishing that they had something they didn't have, or that they had something someone else had, but in counting their blessings. Yes, this was a regular TV show, not a Christian broadcast. The second thing that created happiness was helping someone, like a neighbor. And the third was sharing. You could take that right out of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what makes us happy. And we need to remember and concentrate on that. That is the thing that brings joy to the souls of mankind. When you see someone that is down, overloaded and overburdened with the cares of life, the best thing we can do to help them is to remind them to look up and to count their blessings. And then she concludes with part, at least, of hymn number 198 in our hymn book, Count Your Blessings. And she records it here. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And those three lessons are invaluable to us. They don't have to be in this form, except one thing, looking up and remembering to serve our fellow man. Those two things will bring us more joy, more happiness, more likability of ourselves. You know, we may be the most homely, raggedy, bearded old man that ever walked the streets, but if we reach out and help someone in need, we're both made happy. They rejoice because they no longer are down in the dumps and loaded with their cares. We are happy because we have done what Christ has said, and that brings us joy. We look up to our Maker, our salvation, our Creator, our God of gods. And there is no affliction placed upon man that is greater than he can bear if we look up and we pray. Yes, we all have our cares. I have my share. Maybe not my share. Maybe I still do some more. But right now it seems to be about all that I can carry, certainly all I want to carry. But I know, after 83 years of life, over 70 of them in the ministry, that are nearly 70, that service to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most rewarding blessing man can receive. And you know, we don't have to be of the ministry to serve. And I'm not going to name any names, but one of the ladies came last night to my home and scrubbed my tile floors for me. I have a bad back. I have a plate in my neck, and my lower back is not so great either. She took mercy on me. And I was made happy because my home is clean and sanitary again. And I know she is happy because she threw her arms around me and gave me a hug for letting her come and help me. Can you imagine that? Somebody throwing their arms around you to thank you for letting them help you. That's true Christianity. That's truly following the things that the Lord has given us to do. And in closing, I'm not going to read it because it's quite long, but I would recommend to you to read the 21st chapter of Luke, which speaks of the day in which we live. We see Jerusalem surrounded by the worst enemies that any nation ever knew. One of them has, our president, newly elected president, has proclaimed that they should be annihilated. They should be run clear out of Palestine altogether. And any number of things that probably didn't get on the news. And it's not just this one nation. It is all of the nations surrounding them. Even those whom we consider, politically anyway, as allies. And you know, the strange thing is, Israel is our ally. And the scripture also tells us that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And that whosoever lays finger upon his apple to do harm, he will pour out his judgments upon them. Oh, that this nation never forsakes Israel. Never forsakes Israel. We don't have to like everything she does. The retaliation in probably all that's keeping them away. We see Sharon in, well, close to death's throw, if not. And while I would not judge the man, I wonder if part of his affliction, at least, is not because he is willing to divide and give away part of the gifts of God to Israel for peace in his land. You know, he never promised Israel peace until he came. We need to study the scriptures. We need to study and listen to the events taking place in the world. I believe that I know that God had a hand in every one of these catastrophes that we've had of hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and landslides throughout the world are devastating many parts. And the great grass fires that are now burning uncontrolled in Texas and Oklahoma and New Mexico, not that they're the only ones that are deserving of God's wrath, but I believe it's a part of it. And what did he say? He said, when you see these signs, look up and rejoice, for you know that your salvation dwells nigh. What was he saying? That Christ was near to his return. And the 21st chapter of Luke is not the only place. Mosiah has a lot to say concerning this day and time also. But study those things. And be prepared against the day that they come close unto us, members of the Church of Christ, who think that we are doing all that we can. You know, we never do all we can. There's always that more standing there waiting for someone to pick it up and go with. So remember, when your days are dark and things don't look good, no matter if there is a solid overcast, if you can't see the hand in the front of your face, like I saw any number of times in London when I was during the war, you know, when the weather socks in over there, it doesn't matter whether it's day or night. You can't see. You can't even see the ground you're walking on. Flashlight barely penetrates to the concrete. And when you're like that, if you ever, and I hope you never get to that point in your lives, look up to your Savior. The only salvation you have, no matter how talented you may be in your hands with the gifts that God has given us, you do not have what it takes to pull yourself out of it or anyone else, except through the blessings of the Lord, and they'll come only if you believe in Him, if you have faith in Him, and you ask Him. He's not going to give it to you just because you have faith that He can do it. He says we must ask. Get down on our knees. Lay on our bed. Wherever it takes. Wherever we are. Behind the wheel of our car. Or our truck. Or our vehicle. Or walking down the street. It doesn't matter where. God is there to listen always. Pray to Him for your deliverance. For no one else can deliver you from the things that are about to come upon this land as they are upon the lands abroad of the Gentiles. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Thank you, Brother Dick. Number 146 will be our closing song. 146. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for those things that have been brought to our minds to help us remember that you are always in control and that sometimes you use the most smallest means to accomplish the greatest needs. Help us to be patient and look with anticipation for those things that you do. Go with us, I ask, and watch over and protect us until we meet again. These favors I ask in Christ's name, amen.